The story is told that Winston Churchill, who was the longtime Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, was at a ceremony. He was not the focus of that particular ceremony, was just a member of the audience. But two men sat two or three rows behind him, and they began to whisper. And one of them said to the other, "Well, there's Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister. I've heard that he's getting senile." The other one looked at his neighbor and said, "Yes, and I've heard that he's not doing our country any good these days." The other one said, "Yes, and I've heard that he's been asked to step down and let someone else, maybe someone younger, step up and take control." And to that, Sir Winston Churchill turned and in a loud voice said, "And yes, I've also heard that I am deaf." Words. Words are words. We're in the midst of a guided tour of the Bible where we are taking selected readings that hit the high points of Scripture. We've made it to some readings in the book of Proverbs in these past days. We had some readings just a little earlier from Proverbs chapter 3. You notice the proverbial sayings of Proverbs are almost like poetry. It's an unusual book. We only have time for a brief guided tour stop, but maybe our dealings with Proverbs today will help you to want to go back and dig deeper. For just for your information, if you want to do so later on, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, which equals one chapter a day for a given month that holds 31 days. So you could make Proverbs a devotional reading guide for one complete month. The book is divided into several sections, scholars would tell us. King Solomon, the wise king, God, remember, gave him wisdom, gave him also riches and long life. But though Solomon may not have penned every single proverb, there is a section beginning in chapter 10 and going through chapter 22 that are basically attributed to the king himself. And these proverbs are different from the ones that precede and the ones that follow in that they're basically couplets. A couplet means it will be two lines. And most of these proverbs that begin in chapter 10 are couplets that have to do with two things, two ideas. There will be a statement about something good followed by a statement about something correspondingly bad. A contrast between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is good and that which is evil. All the way through that section beginning in chapter 10, they're seemingly chosen at random. They may seem disjointed to the reader. They don't follow any particular flow. It's as though Solomon, as he is putting down all of the wisdom that he's acquired over the years and all the situations that are important to him, he just lists them one after the other. We pick up in chapter 10. We want to read two verses where you'll see this idea of the couplet. One statement about something good followed by something bad or vice versa. "A good person's mouth is a clear fountain of wisdom, but a foul mouth is a stagnant swamp. The speech of a good person clears the air, but the words of the wicked pollute it." One verse, verse 31, two phrases, two ideas, that couplet, talking about good words as over against bad words. Verse 32, same idea, once again. One line about something good, about good speech. The next line, the final line, about something bad, about polluted speech. The passage we read from, Proverbs 10, 31 and 32 on the screens, is from the Message translation of the Bible. But you still get the idea, whether you're reading out of the King James Version, New International, New American Standard, whatever Bible translation you have in front of you today, you'll begin to see all the way through this section that it's short lines talking about good things and bad things. These are not the only verses that talk about our speech, that talk about our words. The Bible has a mouthful to say about words, as a matter of fact. For if you begin in the book of Genesis and do a word search, which is very easy to do with computer-generated Bibles today, you will find that our words, our speech, our talking is described in many different ways. A few of them. Our words are swords, the Bible says. Our words are poison. They're fire. Our words are lies. Our words are described as those things that would be characterized as uncleanness. The words that we say, one Bible translation uses the word fakery. We deceive with our words. Perversion. That's how one passage in the Old Testament describes our speech. Our words can also bring peace. Our words are arrows, and you can see that description and how it is so apt. That the word spoken can be like a dart that one throws. Our words are bullwhips. They strike. Our words are flattery, one portion of Scripture tells us. Our words, our speech, they can be treasures. They can be words of righteousness. Our words can be those things that produce joy in the lives of others. Our words can be those of encouragement. Our words can contain sweetness. That's just a rough sampling of what the Bible says about our speech, about our words. Enough so that the wisest man on the face of the earth, the gifted King Solomon, spends much of his time in these proverbial sayings talking about that which is good and that which is bad, about the words that we say over and over and over again. He repeats it. But then you can't help but go to the one who really understood the value of speech, the referee of words, Jesus. If you have one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in what color are they? Red, a red letter Bible. You will find that Jesus had much to say about our words. He spoke about our words being a blessing. And it was as though Jesus, and of course we would expect this of the sinless Son of God. He had a way with words, and he could describe all things and put them in such a way. But Jesus also, he would say words that were harsh. But even when he did that, when he called hypocrites what they were, when he accused them of stealing and of cheating, when he described people's lives as being a cup that looked clean on the outside but was filthy on the inside, when he called a group of people around him a brood of vipers, you would think, well, those words would be bad. But the Lord, even when he said the hardest things, said them in such a way that they made sense. And his ultimate desire was to restore, not ever to destroy. Words. I mean, you think about it. Words can crush. The words that we say, the speech that comes out of our mouth. Maybe you can relate to some of the following. Our words can cause a child to cry. The words that you and I say can cause friends to turn their backs upon us when we need them most. All because of what we say. Words can cause parents to feel like out-and-out failures. The words that we say, the words that we convey, can bring many other people into what would best be described as a stew pot of slander and gossip. Words can crush. But keeping with the idea of the Proverbs, though words can crush, words can also do so much good. For think about it. Our words can provide comfort for the person who needs God's comfort the most, like a weary mother. Our words can bring hope and comfort to those who are homebound, who are not able to get out and about and do the things that many of us can do to to places where visitors are seldom seen. But our words can make a difference. Your words and my words can tell Bible stories to wide-eyed first and second graders when they hear really for the first time about a young boy named David facing down a giant named Goliath, for instance. Our words can bring hope in the midst of despair. Our words can share the Word of God with a person who is far from God. For most of us, all of us, any of us who are believers who have crossed that line of faith have done so not in silence, but there has been something communicated, something of worth, a story of salvation, God's purpose for our lives communicated to us through words. And of course, our words can share humor, can make our hearts glad. Words, 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 speech. But the real question is very simple. How do we control it? How do we control our words? How do we control our tongue? I need a little help this morning. I'm going to pick on someone. Nick Wilson, would you please come here, please? Don't shake your head, no. Yep, there you go. Many of you may know Nick Wilson, you may not, but this is Nick Wilson. Say hello. Okay, come on up, Nick. You had no idea I was going to call you up here. I can tell by the redness of your face. Okay, yeah, all right. Now, I want you to stand up, back straight, okay? I want you to hold this microphone. I want you to hold, you can't hold it.
I can hold it?
You can hold it, yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Wow, nice.
I may have chosen the wrong person, okay? Hold it right here. I want you to answer a few questions for me.
Definitely.
Tell us your name.
Nicholas James Wilson.
Nicholas James Wilson. How old are you?
13.
13. You're in what grade?
8th.
You live in?
Coppell, Texas.
Okay. You can wait till I finish the question and then answer. Okay. All right. Your mom's name is?
Barbara Wilson.
Barbara Wilson. Your dad?
Bob.
You got a brother?
Robbie.
You got a big sister, don't you?
Dargan.
She lives far from here. Okay. You got a nephew?
Beckham.
Beckham. All right. You enjoying school?
Not really.
Okay, I want to give you a gift. I have a gift for you. It's a gift of a clothespin. I know you're pumped, I can tell. It's a clothespin that you can see that it's got glitter on it. Marcy, my wife, this is a brand new clothespin. It's never been used, but she just likes to foo-foo things up, I guess. I don't know, but she put glitter on this clothespin, and I want to give it to you. So there you go.
You
can tell me thank you.
Thank you.
All right, now, but this is what I want you to do with it. I want you to take it, and I want you to, yes, press it down, and I want you to stick it on the end of your tongue. Yeah, stick your tongue out no farther than, you can get it out real, no, your tongue's bigger than that. Okay, lock it, there you go.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
Tell me what you did the first week of school. Okay, all right, that sounds good. What do you plan to do the rest of this day?
Learn Jesus.
I'm not quite sure I understood that. What would you say you're going to do?
Learn about Jesus.
You're going to learn about Jesus?
Uh-huh.
Okay, all right. You might hope so. That's a good thing to want to do.
Uh-huh.
Okay,
uh-huh.
All right. All right, you feel okay?
Uh-uh.
No,
uh-uh.
You don't? Okay.
Uh-uh.
Would you be willing to keep that clothespin on your tongue for the rest of this day?
Uh-uh.
No,
uh-uh.
No, okay. What if I told you I'd give you $100 if you did?
Uh-uh.
No, no, no amount of money is worth what you're having to endure, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, let's give him a hand, and there you go. Yeah, it's yours, it's yours. That's one way to control your tongue. But that's probably not going to happen in most of our lives. Matter of fact, there's some excellent material to read in really that clothespin that I gave to Nick has on one side of it a scripture reference, a chapter from the New Testament writer James. James 3 is what it says. And the entire chapter, the third chapter of James, is an excellent Bible study. It's an excellent set of verses about this very subject of taming the tongue, of controlling our words. That's an extreme example. And no, we can't control what we say in that manner. So, what can we do? And that's where I want to suggest to you three things that you and I can do short of that extreme way of taming our tongue. What can we? What's realistically possible? How can we take the words that come out of our mouth and control them? How can we put ourselves in check? What can we do? What are some common sense guidelines that hopefully would come out of Scripture that would enable us to use our words wisely? Consider the following. Think before you speak. And I know this sounds so petty and so elementary, and like we've done this before, we've been there, we've done that. But once again, you think of the illustration I gave at the beginning of a gossiping conversation that went on about a prime minister. And you open the pages of the Dallas Morning News even today, and you read about what is going on in the halls of our government. Decorum? Common sense? I mean, it seems that in this day and in this age, the words that we speak, the manner in which we treat one another, whether it's a school board meeting or a city council or in the highest level of our world affairs, would it not help if all of us would do a little thinking before we speak? How so? Well, ask yourself some questions before you open your mouth. Are the words I'm about to say those that are going to help, or are they going to hurt? Are they going to be bitter, or are they going to make a person better? Maybe most of all, are the words I'm about to say even necessary? The best way to control one's tongue, short of a clothespin, a reminder, an impediment to really saying anything, that's never going to work. But if people who are committed to the cause of Christ would consider what it means to think before one speaks. Someone put it this way. They said, consider the words in the following manner. To whom are you speaking? Of whom are you speaking? How are you speaking? When are you speaking? And where are you saying these words? Think before you speak. A second way to tame the tongue. Since this is just a brief guided tour of the Bible, and there's so much more we could say about it, but see if maybe one or two of these three things would help you to understand how you need to conduct your own life in the words that you say. Consider learning how to be quiet. Learn how to be quiet. That book of James in the first chapter says, you know that all of God's people should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Have you ever considered simply sitting back and being silent? Merely the opposite of that would be to be a listener. Listening is that which is most effective when it is called reflective. Listening to people instead of always feeling like you have to speak and get your point across. Now you might say, well, Stephen, there's got to be a time when we can release our tensions or vent our frustrations. I understand that. In my own life, there are times when I've had to learn that lesson the hard way. Some years ago, wasn't too many years ago, I availed myself of a counselor. I needed counseling. No comments, you know. I needed counseling. I needed help. Had some issues going on in my life. It had to do with work, had to do with church. You know, when you're somewhere and among people for a long period of time, you go through stages of life and changes in relationships, and those things are going to be anywhere. It's in the church as well. And there was a period a few years ago when I just needed, I needed help. I needed counseling. So I went to a counselor. And I didn't really want to go, but I did. And as that first session unfolded and we got to know one another, I went back for the second session. And that's when he told me some things that I really didn't want to hear. And he said, well, Stephen, do you, in the midst of these things, family issues, work issues, everything's going on, do you ever, like, do you have an opportunity to talk to anyone about it? And I was honest with him. I said, no, I don't. I don't. I've grown up in a manner of living where I just need to deal with it. So that's as honest as I know how to be. So there's no one that I go to and unload. He said, well, you need someone that you can do that with. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but there's not going to be anybody like that. It's not going to happen. He said, well, then do this. Just go yell at the fence post. I said, are you being proverbial? And he said, no, honestly. He said, if you ever just get overwrought or overtaken with frustration, just go out somewhere where you're by yourself. If you won't go talk to anybody, just go talk at the tree or talk at something. I thought, well, that was a total waste of time. But about 4 weeks later, I was home one night. A little background. Marcy, my wife, loves baseball. Her dad brought her up just understanding the game and knowing about it. And she's a big Texas Ranger fan. And Marcy never misses a game. She'll either listen to it on the radio or she'll watch it on TV. A couple years ago, there were some TV announcers for the Rangers that got on my nerves terribly. Josh somebody was his name. Levin, I think. And Tom Grieve, who was he was a great player. And they're up there talking. And I just would cringe at some of the things they would say, because they'd always be making excuses for why the Rangers weren't doing very well. This is not last season, but the season before. This one particular night, I was in the bedroom by myself at home. Marcy had a meeting or something, and everyone was gone. And I was watching the Ranger game, and they started again. Something happened, and one of them said, well, if that ball had been 4 inches more inside, it could have been a grand slam, and this game could have been different, and the Rangers would be going to the World Series. And I just exploded. I started talking to the guy on TV. And I just said, I am tired of it. I'm sick of you. You keep making excuses for these Rangers. What you need to say is they're not playing good baseball. It doesn't matter. That's the way baseball go, or whatever you want to say. It's just the way it is. Sometimes you're going to play well. Sometimes you're not. Quit standing there and broadcasting to millions of people or thousands of people about how it could have been and making excuses for them. And I went into this rant and I was screaming and yelling. Then Grayson stuck his head in and said, Dad, I came home with a friend. We're watching TV for a while. I went, great. See you later. Learn to be silent. What I did was okay. I just should have been a little more careful. And I had to go really explain to Grayson what I was doing. And he was very understanding. You know, son, this is what, you know, I'm dealing with, and this is what the counselor told me to do. So, you know, I wasn't losing control back here, you know. There's a time for that. But folks, I tell you, there is no environment in which that ranting that I did based upon a counselor's counseling, there is no setting where that would be appropriate in trying to get a point across to people. But how many times are we modeled for us? How many times do our leaders model for us? How many times do those who are making important decisions for us, how many times that those that we look up to that are in positions of leadership, or how many times those who have authority over us, how many times is that what do they model that kind of behavior for us? Words. Learn how to be quiet. And then, one more. Avoid sour speakers is the best way to put it. You know, this has to do with the group effort. The Bible would call it gossip. One of the best definitions of gossip didn't come out of a scripture verse, but I think it's very apt. The writer said, gossip is a way of saying nothing in a way that leaves nothing unsaid. Listen to it again. Gossip is a way of saying nothing in a way that leaves nothing unsaid. And then you find yourself repeating the little nothings. Folks, there is a type of strep. It's not strep throat, but it's a, I think it has a letter after it, strep A. It's a very rare condition. It occurred in 1994 in the United Kingdom, Gloucestershire County, I believe, or someplace like that, where people who caught this particular brand of strep, this bacterial infection, literally led to their death within days, if not hours. Totally destroyed them from the inside out. It's a medical condition, very rare. Perhaps under control now after that episode where four or five people died of this infection. Is there anything like that that can literally eat up a congregation or an organization or a group of people or a family or a friendship or whatever the case may be? Anything that lethal? Yes. The words we say. A good person's mouth is a clear fountain of wisdom, but a foul mouth is a stagnant swamp. Speech of a good person clears the air. The words of the wicked pollute it. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let's make a concerted effort to put a stop to damaging words. God's word is spoken, and all God's people said. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. And Father, we all need help with words. There's not a person in this room that uses their speech wisely all the time. And so, Father, I cast no stones. I point no fingers at anyone here except myself. And I ask you to help me bridle my tongue. I ask you to help me make my speech acceptable to you. In Christ's name, I offer this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of commitment, as we close out this service today. It could well be that there are decisions that people need to make public today. What would they be? Well, there's always the chance, a high chance, a very good chance that someone is sitting in this room and someone is in this situation each and every week when we meet, and you are here today and you're very far from God. You've never received God's loving words of encouragement through Christ. You do your best to get through life, but you know as well as I do that's not enough. And God's word tells us that he does have a plan for our lives, and he has a way for us to come back to him, regardless of what we've said or done. And that path is only found through the person of Jesus, who gave his life that we might live. So it's a decision of faith, crossing that line of faith and becoming a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus. I would encourage you to make that choice today. Maybe you're on the verge of wanting to decide, but don't know what to do, don't know what to say or how to pray. We'll help you. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You just never united with a church, never plugged into a congregation. Maybe words spoken to you years ago made you just turn your back upon God's people. I'm sorry for that. Certainly understandable. But that's not a reason. That's not an excuse to stay away from God's people and using your gifts and talents. So if this is a place where you feel God might want to use your life, then I'm going to ask you to come forward and join our church today if that's what God is leading you to do. And then for most of us in this room, I just point to my own life. I'm a Christian. I'm a church member. But I've got a tongue that gets out of control from time to time. And I am extremely repentant. I just sometimes want to take back what I say, but you can't do that, can you? And so I've come to realize that this idea of taming my tongue is just going to be something I deal with for the rest of my life, just like you. That I'm going to have to constantly be thinking of what I say. And hopefully, best way I know how to put it is I'll just start tasting my words before they pass through my teeth. And maybe a lot of what I would normally say, I won't. Or maybe that taste in my mouth of those words before they're uttered will cause me to shut my mouth and reconsider what I say. Would it help a nation? Absolutely. Would it help any organization you're involved with? Yes. Will it edify the body of Christ? No doubt. So some of the decisions made in here today may be made while you stand and while we sing and while you simply just admit that you've got the same problem I do. And we need to start asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us tame our tongues. That's the invitation. We stand, we sing, we wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?